Good morning, everybody. Good to see your music team. You might as well get yourselves ready while I'm saying hello to everybody. Really good to see you. Have you had a good week this week? Have you had a good week? If you've had a good week, maybe that's a chance this morning to go, I've had a good week because Jesus helped me through this week. Maybe you've not had a good week this week. You've not had a good week and you thought, actually, but I've got through it because of Jesus. That would be a good reason to come and praise Jesus this morning. Maybe you've not had a good week and actually you look back and think, do you know what? I could have relied a bit more on Jesus than I did this week. Well, you can do that still this morning through our first song, which is Jesus is the Name We Honour. And then we'll sing another one straight after that. But before we do that, let's just start our time by praying. Father, thank you for this time that we have, Lord, together. We just simply ask, Lord, today that you will come and bless us, Lord, and speak to us and encourage and challenge us, Father. And whether we've had a bad week or a good week, we pray right now, Lord, we would bring honour to Jesus. Because we thank you that Jesus loves us, died for us, rose again for us, Lord. I pray now we would return that thanks and give our praise to him now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will glorify, Take your seats. As you do, I just want to pray that again. Father, our desire is that you would let the fire of your Holy Spirit fall into our hearts, that you would stir him up again within us individually and as a church. We're here for you, Lord Jesus. We're here for you, our holy heavenly Father. And we ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to make these things real, living and alive in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to see all of you here this morning. Now, my little bit to start with, maybe this morning is more for adults. Maybe more for adults than children, you'll see why. Or particularly, I think, for teenagers. And there's a few of you in here this morning, because I want to talk about a little thing called an alarm clock. Right, you're on the same wavelength, that's good. Just help me out on this one. Right, adults, and by adults I'm thinking anybody over 11, all right, How many of you use an alarm clock these days? Because I did think, actually, there's a lot of phones around. How many of you have an old-fashioned alarm clock and use it on a daily basis? Okay, that is what I thought. Not many of us. And I'm saying us because I do. How many of you use your phones and those kind of things? Yeah, vast majority of you. Yeah, okay. How many of you use your watch? Anybody use the watch? Yeah, okay, a few of you use your watch on there. Okay, so that's where we are. All right, so just teenagers on this one. How many of you have an alarm that goes off in the morning? All right, yeah, some of you do. Children, and by children, I'm talking anybody under 11 on this one. How many of you have an electric device that wakes you up in the morning? An alarm clock or a watch or a smartphone or something like that? Okay, Caleb does, not many of you. How many of you rely on your parents to say it's time to get up? Yeah. All right, okay, that's where we are this morning. So I want to think about alarm clocks because this little one, and I think they probably all have on them, it's not so much the alarm clock that I'm thinking about. It's actually a little thing called a snooze button or a snooze tap. If you're dependent on your parents, they don't tend to have a snooze tap. It's either it's time to get up or where are you? Up the stairs because you've not come down in the morning. But my little alarm clock sits on my bedside table and it's got a snooze thing. And what it does, it will go off. This one goes off at, well, it doesn't matter what time it goes off. It goes off, but sometimes I'm just thinking, oh man. And I'll tap it on the top and it switches the alarm off for about 5 minutes. I just say, I have another 5 minutes. And then it goes beep, 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 beep. And I think I really ought to, no, I'll just hit the snooze button again. And sometimes I'll just keep hitting, on a Saturday, I'll just keep hitting the snooze button. And every 5 minutes it wakes me up and every 5 minutes it annoys me. But the point is, I put off getting up in the morning. Anybody else have that problem? Occasionally? Yeah, okay. Jasmine over there. Yeah, I think many of us tempted to hit the snooze button. Now, here's the point on here that I wanted to say this morning. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man, we don't know his name, but the poor man was called Lazarus. And Lazarus was so poor he didn't have food to eat. Not certainly not every day anyway. He was dependent on other people to give him food. And so what he used to do, he would go at the gate of the rich man and hope that the rich man would take pity on him and would give him some food. But because he was poor and he didn't eat properly, he was also quite ill and his body was covered with sores. So he wasn't a pretty sight to look at. And the rich man never did give him anything. And every morning, he would walk past Lazarus down there, and it was just like after a while he didn't see him even. Just ignored him completely. One day, Jesus said, they both died. Lazarus, the poor man, went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And in hell, he realized how bad it was. And he wished that he'd been different in life. And he said, please, can I go back to earth for a little while to warn my family to be different to me? And he was said, no, you can't. He said, I want to warn them. I want to tell them that they need to change. They need to trust Jesus before it's too late. And he was told, no, you can't. You can't go. This is where you are, and this is where you're going to stay. And he was really sad because of that. Lazarus, meanwhile, was in heaven. Now, the point of that story, and the reason I'm telling you that this morning, is it's like that man had lots of opportunities to change in life, to listen to Jesus, to say that he was sorry, to ask Jesus to forgive his sins, but he didn't. And you know, there's things, times in our life, as children and as adults, they're like the alarm going off. Very often when we're in church, I would say pretty much every Sunday when we're in church, God says it's time to say sorry. It's time to ask Jesus to forgive you. And when you hear that, children, teenagers, adults, I wonder what we think. Do we hit the snooze button and say, nah, not this week. I'm too young. I've got too much to do. And we think, another time, when I'm a bit older. Jesus gives us lots of chances. As adults, there are things that happen in our lives, and we'll hit the snooze button, we'll say later. This morning, just a little reminder from our alarm clock, not to hit the snooze button on Jesus, not to hit the snooze button on God, but when we hear him speak to us about anything in life, to do it straight away, because we never know whether we're going to get another chance. And I'm going to finish before my alarm clock goes off. I had set it to go off at 20 past 11 to tell me to stop. And it's not on my clock, at least 20 past 11. So I'm going to turn it off so it doesn't go off when Paul comes and leads us in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for that reminder that we've had, Lord. And we pray, it's a difficult prayer, Lord, but we ask that your Spirit would wake us up, Lord, to the things that we keep hitting snooze to. Lord, I ask that your Spirit will wake us up to the things that we're putting off, to the things that we keep shoving down the priority list, Lord. Bring them to the top, Lord. Pray you'll do that by your Spirit this morning, Father. And Lord, we give the rest of this service to you now. We pray in a moment, Lord, we're going to come and read your word. Stuart's going to come up here, Lord, and speak from it, Lord. And we pray that this will be a good time for us, Lord, today. We pray, Lord, that you will speak clearly and loudly to us, Lord, so we can be in no doubt as to what you are saying. And Father, it's lovely to see lots of people here this morning, Lord, but we pray for those who can't be, Lord, who really want to be, Lord, we ask for your presence to especially be with them right now, Lord. And Lord, with all that is going on in our world, Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in you, Lord, when the ground feels a bit shaky at the moment, Lord, and we're all worried, Lord, about different things. Thank you, Father, that you are the rock on which we can build our lives on. And if we do that, Lord, we won't be shaken. So we want to put our trust in you this morning, Lord. We want to say thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would know that calm assurance in our hearts today, that you are the rock, Lord. You're our rock. Thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, we pray as well for all that will happen this week, Lord, all the different groups and clubs and ministries. Lord, we pray and ask for your blessing on each one, Lord. We thank you that you've been helping every group, Lord, since we've come back sort of in the new term, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the fun that's being had, Lord, the friendships that are being made, and for your word that is being spoken, Lord. We pray again this week for help and for blessing. And we look forward, Lord, to next Sunday evening when Jonathan Parkinson comes, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless us then, Lord, and you'll bless him, and you will really strengthen that work, Lord, caring for life, Father. We thank you for the wonderful work they do. We thank you, Lord, for how they care for the weak and the vulnerable, Lord. Lord, please bless them today, Lord, and bless and grow and strengthen that ministry, we ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, creche is open. So it was open, but it's officially open, yeah, you know what I mean? Your kids can go to creche if they want to. Music team, please come up. We're going to sing a song now that's going to help to focus our hearts on what we're about to do and how we're going to meet with God. After we've sung, Pat, if you could do the reading, thank you, and then Stuart will come.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect, and I hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. God is good, you know. You know that? God is good. He's at work. He's growing his kingdom. People are getting blessed. And 2 weeks' time in the evening, we've got baptism. Two people are going to be baptized. Fiona is going to be baptized, God willing. And also Tilly, John and Paul's. Jade and Paul's youngest. So do have that in your diary. Come and rejoice with those two families. On the 16th, that's Fiona and Tilly getting baptized. Now, Sunday mornings, we are in our series looking at the book of Philippians, working through it. We've called it Citizens because in this book, Paul is writing to a group of believers in the city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony. So the rest of the people in Philippi live as Romans in the middle of a Greek culture. So all around them are people living a Greek way. In the city of Philippi, they're living a Roman way. And then there's this little group of Christians that are in the midst of all of that. It must have been really hard for them. And in a very real way, that's kind of how we find ourselves living increasingly in our generation, in our culture, Western society. It is becoming harder. Very often we're feeling more marginalized, more isolated. We're being challenged in many ways about the way that we would live as followers of Jesus. So we're looking at this book to see what can it teach us about living as followers of Jesus. And one of the things about Paul in this book is his irrepressible positivity as a follower of Jesus. It's perhaps one of his most affectionate letters. There's a sense that he really connects with these people. There's very little by way of rebuke or criticism or kind of needing to reshape things. There's a real connection between Paul and these people. And in this section here, it's quite a remarkable passage. I don't know what you thought as Pat was reading it, but I'm going to try by the help of God to open it up and just bring us some sense from this and show us what Paul wants to say to us. this morning, as I was reading it, certain things came to mind, and this advert from many years ago, those of you of a certain generation will remember this, but this, the strap line of this advert, is what came to my mind.
When the small business went up, we made sure the small businessman didn't go under. Snow blocked the roads, yet our man still managed to drift in and start to sort out the claim as best he could. Then all he had to do was drive home. Commercial union. We won't make a drama out of a crisis.
Mark of a good advert is when you remember the strap line many years later. And I've never forgotten that one. I don't know if it rings a bell. That was 1990, that one. So for some of you, you would never have heard it. But we won't make a drama out of a crisis. And that's what I'm calling this section here in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. How to avoid making a drama out of a crisis. How to avoid making a drama out of a crisis. Paul wrote this letter whilst he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And it would appear that things were not going the way that he would have hoped they would. He's lost his freedom. There were so-called Christians around him that were actively trying to work against him, trying to make things more difficult for him, rub salt into the wounds. And there's a very real possibility that death might come at any time. He's in prison, he's got a load of enemies working against him, and he could die at any time. And yet, in this section, he looks these things firmly in the eye. And he writes to his friends in Philippi. And basically he says to them, don't worry, guys. Don't worry about me. Everything is just fine. He's in prison. He's got a load of people that are trying to make life difficult for him. And at any time, he could be taken and executed. So what was his secret? I would think that there's a pretty much of a crisis going on here. What was his secret to be able to say, don't worry about me? Well, in a real sense, it wasn't so much a secret, because what can be true of Paul can be true for each one of us. That's the good news I've got for you this morning. What was true for Paul can be true for you and can be true for me in our lives as well. In our country, we're facing a bit of a crisis. I think there's a lot of people quite concerned as to what's going on and what might go on and what might not go on. Maybe in your life, there are things that are going on, and there are crises one way or another for one thing or another. It could be health, it could be age, it could be family situation, it could be circumstances. And you could be looking at those and thinking, I just don't know how I'm going to get through these things. So this morning, let's just ask the question or answer the question. How could Paul be so chipper when he's got so much going against him? How can we remain positive? Well, quite simply, by being single-mindedly devoted to Jesus. That's what it was with Paul. You see, there was no secret. It was about being focused on Jesus, being devoted to him, and his desire that Jesus would be made known. That was where his focus was. That was his attention. He looks at everything in his life through that lens. It was about following Jesus, being devoted to him, and letting other people know about him as well. And as he did that, he realized that all of the things that were happening in his life at that moment in time were actually working to forward those things, to facilitate those things. And so I would suggest to you this morning that he's a great example for us, because we've been called to be as followers of Jesus. That's what we are, followers of Jesus, devoted to him, learning from him, living our lives for him, letting him shine through us, and sharing this message with others as well. So he's a great example. Now, I'm going to just break it down to three little sections, three threats that he faced. I'm just going to put it his change, his critics, and his crisis. So three easy C's for us to remember. I'll take each one in turn and just draw out for you how the clear focus that Paul had on keeping focused on Jesus helped him in each of those. So number one, Paul's chains opened doors for him. He said in verse 12, if you've got your Bible, do follow along through here. Make some notes, highlight it, jot it down. It will help you as you read it subsequently. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Well, he's been arrested. But before he was arrested, he goes back. I think his mind is going back to the events that led him to get to Rome. He'd gone to Jerusalem to take some money for the Christians there to support them. He'd gone to share Jesus with the believers there to encourage them and to support them. Whilst he's there, there is a lynch mob of Jews that surround him. And there's a nigh on riot. He is subsequently arrested for breach of the peace or inciting a riot. He has a trial in Jerusalem at which he's found guilty. He appeals as a Roman citizen to Caesar. He says, look, I'm a Roman. You can't condemn me. I'm appealing to Caesar. And so he appealed as a Roman citizen to Caesar, and so he gets to be deported or sentenced to go to Rome and an appearance before the imperial court in Rome. On the way from Jerusalem to Rome, he suffers a shipwreck which all but took his life. And once he gets to Rome, he's put under house arrest. I want you to know, brothers, that all that has happened to me, the lynch mob, the arrest, the trial, the shipwreck, the house arrest in Rome, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He sees all of this as working to make his life goal of making Jesus known advanced. You see, he goes on in verse 13, as a result of all that's happened to me, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. You see, Paul has had the opportunity here, in a way he'd never expected, to be able to talk about Jesus, to introduce Jesus to people that would never otherwise have heard. His usual method was to go to the Jewish synagogues and to start to talk to the Jews, and then if they didn't listen, he would go elsewhere. But this time he doesn't get the chance to do that. He's under house arrest. He gets to talk to the soldiers that are around him, people that otherwise would not have heard of Jesus. These are career soldiers. These are hard, tough men. These are not the religious people. These are the irreligious, hardened people. So for Paul, instead of being restrained by his chains, he realized that they actually opened up another door of ministry, a different door of service, other people to talk to. So often in life, we find it doesn't turn out as we expect it to. Most of you will know that kind of thing. You have your plans, but then they don't work out. Things don't work out. Relationships don't work out. Jobs don't work out as we hope. Places we live don't work out as we hope. Our health doesn't work out as we hope it will, or we expect it will. In those times, we have a choice to make. We can either moan about it, or we can submit to the sovereignty of God, God's overruling in our lives, and we see it as an opportunity. Well, God doesn't want that, so what does he want? I can't do that, but I can do this. I'm reminded, as I thought about this during the week, of Joseph in the Bible. You know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? His life certainly didn't go the way he planned. The youngest, almost the youngest of many brothers. Remember, they sold him off into slavery. And then as a slave in Egypt, he ends up being falsely accused and he's thrown into prison. Do you ever wonder how he must have felt in those circumstances? He was the man with the, he was the rising star, the man with the multicolored coat. He'd been given wonderful gifts by God, and here he is, he ends up in prison. And we often think that he was, you know, we go to the end of the story as the rescuer, the savior, because he ends up as prime minister. But before he got to that point, there would have been many, many years when he's thinking, what on earth is going on? In the end, because he was patient with God, he was able to look back and say that effectively what Paul said in Romans, that all things work together for good to those that love God and called according to his purpose. What he did say was that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here is a situation where people saw evil for Paul, but God had turned it for good. Both Paul and Joseph teach us a valuable lesson. It is to make the best of life where we are. Or as somebody once said, grow where you're planted. Instead of keep wishing something was different, grow where you're planted. Prosper and flourish where you are spiritually. Don't sit and wait for things to change. Don't pine and waste your life thinking, I wish it was different. Redeem the time. Make something happen whilst you're where you are. Use it for good and for the gospel. So Paul saw that the chains opened doors. That's the first one. The second thing was these critics that were making life hard for Paul, who were, we read about these in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others for goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, these are the critics, the former who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, they do it. Why do they do it? They do it out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I've got to admit that his response to that is quite staggering to me. What does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, from whatever motives or false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that I'll rejoice. Yes, Christ is preached. And he's got people down the road who have set up their own church deliberately to make life more difficult for Paul. Imagine that. And he says, but I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to moan about it. I'll just praise God that Jesus is preached. People are hearing about Jesus that otherwise wouldn't have done. These are professing Christians. They're preaching Jesus, but they're trying to make life harder for him, more uncomfortable than it already was for him. He says they're preaching out of envy and rivalry. The word envy is jealousy. They're preaching, they're jealous of Paul. They're preaching out of ill will. That's what the Greek word that he uses. This is not something that he's making up. It's ill will. They're wanting to hurt him out of rivalry. They're being contentious. They're doing it to be awkward, to deliberately make life hard. They're trying to just be contrary. They're criticizing. They're drawing people away. They're casting doubts on Paul's ministry. They're trying to turn people against him so that they can build their own little group. It's a shockingly bad reason for anybody to be doing anything in church. And what does Paul say? I'll rejoice because Christ is being preached. It's, for Paul, it's like water off a duck's back. He was just happy that Jesus was being made known. It's remarkable. He wasn't just neutral. He didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, oh, hey, ho, you know, whatever. He positively rejoices. I think that is staggering grace. You know, jealousy and envy in any church, in any situation, is a horrible thing. It's destructive. It eats up hearts. It steals joy. It's a joy stealer. Let's make sure that we're never ever jealous or envy of others' ministry in churches or of another church down the road. Let's rejoice when a church down the road grows bigger than ours, when they see more baptisms, when they see more people come into faith. Oh, I want to see people come to faith. I want to see people grow. I want to see us flourish for Jesus. But if another church should be blessed by God, let's rejoice with them. Let's be rejoicing that there are other churches. They might not do things our way. We might not think, we might think, I wouldn't do it that way. Oh, I'm not sure about that. But let's rejoice. Let's watch out for that root, that seed of envy or jealousy or criticism. It's not about us. It's about him. And let's rejoice when Jesus is being lifted up in other churches and in ours. Paul's critics made Jesus known, and that was what he focused on. And he said, amen, thank you, God, for that. So the way we respond to criticism, the way we respond to other things, let's never be jealous. Let's not be envious. I think that's another really good thing for us. And then the third thing, Paul's crisis. And that's the bit where I'm really thinking where he talks about his chains and he talks about being in prison and what he hopes for in there. And it's from verses 19 through to 26. For I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And his deliverance is there. It might be that he's thinking of physical freedom from the prison, or it equally could be deliverance from the body, that he's thinking about his death. He's thinking about both of those things, deliverance one way or another from the situation that he's in, either through death or through being set free. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's staring death in the face. And he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. For me to live, if I get out of this wretched prison, I can come and be with you and I can minister and I can teach and I can help and I can support and I can encourage. That's going to be great. That will help you. That will serve you. And I'm sure that will make you happy. But if I don't and they find me guilty and I'm executed, do you know what? I get to go straight to be with Jesus, which he says is better by far. Better by far. It was a win-win situation. Some way, one way or another, he would get free. It would work for his good, either in fruitful ministry and service, or that he would go to be directly with Jesus. It was said of John Wesley, well, not so much of John Wesley, but of the people in the Methodist churches of John Wesley's time in the 1700s. It was said of his people to him once, Wesley, your people die well. Your people die well. In other words, they died in peace. They died rejoicing. They died with joy rather than simply fighting it off as the ultimate wrong. They embraced it as seeing that it was to go to be with Jesus, which was better by far. That kind of dying, where we're not frightened of it, where we can, yeah, talking about death is hard. It's not, it is the enemy, the ultimate enemy. But because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, and supremely because of his resurrection. You see, what he said is that his resurrection is the first fruits of all who believe in him. Because he died and dealt with our sins, because through him our sins can be washed away, they can be forgiven, we can be declared innocent by God. And because of the fact that he rose again, he says that everybody who believes in me, everybody who trusts in me, will also rise to be with him. We really need to hold on to this because it's believing that, it's knowing that, it's having confidence in that, which will help overcome the natural, normal human pain of death, our own or those who we love in the Lord. I would say that one of my desires in ministry, that it might be said of my people, if I'm allowed to use that expression, is that they would die well, that we would have such confidence in Jesus, such hope in him because of his resurrection, that we know where we're going, that we're not frightened of it. Oh, none of us like to think of the process of death. And for some of you, it's all too real, and I know that this is painful. But if I don't share with you the good news, how do you have that resolve? How do you have the strength? The strength that we have is in Jesus. We have to hold on to him. Let's never forget that to be with him is better by far. Better than the best that we can have down here. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy life. I enjoy my family. I'm blessed by God that 99% of the time I enjoy good health, which is why when I don't, I'm probably a bit of a wet week. There's so much about life to enjoy. So many good things, isn't there? But you know, heaven with the Lord for all eternity is going to be better by far than the very best that we enjoy down here. Isn't that good news? And it's because of Jesus. It's because of what he has done for us. And that's why it's so lovely that every month we're able to go back and do what we're going to do this morning and remember his death. Not only remember his death, but remember his resurrection for us that grants to us peace with God and a home with him in heaven. Oh, may God grant to us. May he help us to have the same heart as the Apostle Paul did, that we might avoid making a drama out of a crisis, seeing that those times that would seem to confine us actually can open doors for fruitful ministry and service. That when we feel criticized, that actually that we use those opportunities to make Jesus known. That the crises in our life, whatever they are, and if they end up with the ultimate bad of death, for those of us who love Jesus, we go straight to be with him. Which leads me to say one thing and to ask you one question. Do you have that hope in him today? Have you trusted Jesus? Do you know for sure that have you got that confidence, that assurance in your heart that should your life be taken away today, you will go to be with Jesus? Oh, I hope that you have. You can have. And I want to invite you as we come to the last part of our service this morning. Paul is going to come and lead us in a moment. We're going to sing a song, and then Paul is going to lead us around the time of communion. That if you don't know Jesus, that you use that time and come to him and talk to him and confess your sin and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. You died for me, and I'm trusting you. Please forgive me. I'm going to come and I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life because I desire to have that hope and live for you in life and in death. Use that time while those of us who love the Lord, who followed him through the waters of baptism, come and share communion this morning. Before we do that, music team, come and join us. We're going to sing a really old song. It just came to me and I thought, this is it though. What's our foundations about? What's our foundation in life? Our foundation is the Word of God and what he's given to us. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to all who for refuge for Jesus. I know it's an oldie, but sometimes the oldies are the besties. Look at the words as we sing it, and may they be yours this morning. I'm going to hand over to the rest of the service to Paul.
To all.
Sing a beautiful song about the cross together, and then we will close our morning.
To pardon and sanctify me. cherish the old rugged cross. To my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Let's pray. We've heard this morning that Paul was in chains, had the threat of death over him. But even in that, he could still cling to the cross. And so, Lord, whatever feels big, too big for us this morning, nothing is bigger than what you did for us on the cross. And so, Lord, we just declare the cross and the power of the resurrection over your people this morning. And may we know the wonder of it and the power of it in our lives, Lord, this day. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and your mercy and your kindness to us. In his name we ask. Amen.